How's everyone doing?
Good, thank you. I don't do many rhetorical questions, so if I say something, if I ask you something, you know, I appreciate when you say, when you respond to me. So thank you. I don't know. So I guess I'll have to talk to Kathy when she gets back about scheduling me to preach on days when we have potlucks, because that doesn't really work well for me. So if this sermon is short, please, it's me being selfish, but also looking out for all of y'all, because I know there's food in the kitchen waiting for us, and you might be able to smell it, and you want to get out of here and shift over and start eating. But I'm going to go ahead and start off with reading the scripture passage, which is in the Gospel of Luke, 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 7. And this is, I'm using the Good News Bible, Today's English Version. I found it on repeat right here. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. What an interesting passage. I really enjoyed the reading that Bruce read from Rosemary Ratzberg Ruther's book, Sexism and God Talk. It's interesting talking about Mary being representing the oppressed, representing the subjugated, but also ushering in this revolution by having Jesus, birthing Jesus. But then, the Son of God, the Christ that we anticipate, is born. And what happens? There was no room for them to stay in the inn. So Jesus kind of just starts off homeless. What a God we follow. What an interesting, beginning to a story. But, so that's the scripture that I picked for today, because it has Mary in it, and I like Mary, and it's Advent, so it kind of makes sense a little bit. But also, so when Kathy asked me to preach today, it was a while ago, she knew she was going to be out of town, and so she asked, and we discussed what maybe I should talk about, or what would be cool to talk about, and she suggested maybe talking about gender inclusivity, gendered language about God and whatnot, because that's something I like talking about, I think is interesting, and 6 weeks ago, Lisa Wolf preached a sermon. I think it was called What is God Like? Is that correct? And it was pretty good. But I wanted to see if I could do better. Not just kidding. No. It was an awesome sermon. If you get a chance, go on the Open Arms website and listen to it if you haven't already listened to it. So Lisa talked about what is God like, and talked a little bit about how we talk about God. Do we talk about God as a father? Do we talk about God as a mother? Do we talk about God as something other than that? It was a really good sermon. And like I said, she's really smart. She has a lot of degrees and whatnot. She teaches down the street. She does this every day. So I can't really compete with that. So I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to pretend like I'm that smart. And I also don't want to preach to the choir and say the same thing that's being said. Kathy preached earlier this spring about God and God the Father, and it was awesome. I loved it, and it was one of those sermons, it was the first few months I'd been here that really made me think, I'm glad I'm here. I think I'm in the right place to be here. This is something I really should learn about. So yeah. So hopefully today, if anything, just raise some questions. I'm not really going to teach anything at all. I just want to ask some questions and see, and you can think about it yourself if you ever see me walking around here. Hit me up. I also live here, so you can, if you see me during the week. Cindy, Lassion, where are you? You told me you were coming over for dinner every week, and you still haven't. Talk to me after church about that. But yeah, so I'm going to ask some questions. And I also wanted to throw something out there, is that if you can't tell, I'm kind of young. And by young, I mean I'm 25 years old. So I'm not really young, but I'm not old. And so I'm resting on that. I say that because if anything I say kind of offends you or like is like weird, just blame it on me being young, okay? And so, like, give me a break is what I'm saying. You know, I'm like, okay, it's all right. In 10 years, he'll get a little older, and it won't, you know, he'll settle back down and come back in the fold or whatnot, you know? So, So be it. Thank you. Yeah, man. So, yeah, like 3 weeks ago, I went with Gene, who's in the back not paying attention. Me and him went to Kansas. I'm just kidding. Sorry, I'm just joking. We went to Kansas for a UCC Oklahoma Kansas convention. Does anybody, you know what that is? United Church of Christ is a denomination we're part of, and we went to a gathering. And it's interesting, when we were there, me and Gene talked about this a lot, is the conversation that churches are normally having is, where are the young people? Where are the young people? Like, young people aren't here, young people aren't here. So I'll just use this opportunity to say, we, as young people, and I say me, there's like one, two, three, four, a few others here. It's cool. We do appreciate it when you let us get up here and talk and flesh out ideas and try to grow as people as well. Because I think somebody said this morning, wherever you are in life's journey, you're welcome here. So we appreciate. I appreciate Church Open Arms living up to that and letting me get up here and talk a little bit. So we'll just keep rolling. So there's the idea, and if you ever read your Bible, it talks about God a lot, and so that's what I want. That's the first lesson I wanted to say today. But it talks a lot about God the Father. I grew up with the idea of God the Father, talking about God, and he upstairs, Sky Dad. There's a lot of names you could use. You know, I've heard that said before. I don't know if it was serious or not. But there's a lot of ways you can talk about God being a male. Now, there's my favorite metaphor in the Bible for talking about God is in Hosea. It's a book in the Hebrew Scriptures, chapter 13, verse 8. I have to actually flip and read it to you. Do you know what this is? This is Lisa Wolf. Do you know what's coming? It says, let's see, where is it? I'm sorry. I'm not going to find it. I will attack you like a bear that has lost her cubs, and I will tear you open. Now, that sounds really weird that I would say, I would use a verse that says, I will tear you open. But when it talks about being like a bear that has lost her cubs, keyword her, I love that. When I was about 20 years old, that was when I first got my invitation to preach somewhere, and I preached at a church. Actually, I think I was 21, and my mom came, and I kind of embarrassed her by talking about how when I think of God, I kind of don't really think about God as father. Sometimes I like to think about my mom as the best manifestation of what God is. She's the sweetest, nicest lady, but also one of the scariest people in the world, if you messed with me. She loves me, she's my mom, and you just don't want to mess with me, because she'll get scared, and I'm sorry to apologize. But that's just the way things are. That's nature, and that's how bears are. That's how bears protect their cubs. That's how Carol Warners protect me, and that's really appreciated. But so that's like a metaphor I can really jive with, and not to say anything about my dad. I love my dad, and he's a great guy. But I do, I've found something with that bear metaphor, that mother bear. I love it. But so, I say all that to say, try to find the idea that God is a male, God the Father. People have tried to explain a lot here that maybe we don't have to say that. Maybe the Bible doesn't. Maybe there's other ways we can talk about God. Donna Compton has talked about, I've heard you talk about when Jesus saying, calling God the Father is more of a papa, pushing the boundaries. It wasn't like a very, God is my Father, in a very firm language. Very, very gentle, very paternal, very, very sweet and loving. But this Bible, the scripture that we read and that we learn from, was written quite a while ago in a society that was based on patriarchy and rooted in it, which is a social system in which males are the primary authority figure. Males are central to social organization. That, I would say, is problematic. And maybe some people would agree. Maybe some people disagree. We can talk about that later. But maybe that's problematic. That there's no way that can't not seep into the biblical text that we use today. And that's where kind of the root of the argument comes from when we talk about maybe we should look past talking about God the Father. Lisa Wolf quoted Mary Daly, who said, if God is male, the male is God. So I'm just going to keep rolling off her. Men's experience in our society oftentimes is considered the universal or the norm. Men... And the kind of, if you go back to the origin stories in Genesis, women is taken from man, and so women come from man. Man is the ultimate. Man is the norm. A lot of bad things can happen when you think of God as, if you think of your experience as universal, and God is, your experience and God's experience is similar. Another thing I thought about when thinking about is God is male and God is universal or God is the norm, is that if God is male, then God's probably straight too. Ugh, I don't really like that idea. But I'm just kidding. I'm straight, if anybody was wondering. I hear that gets talked about a lot if a young man walks in trying to guess if they are what their orientation is. But can we talk about that, or is that too taboo? I hope not. Okay. But so if God the Father is a metaphor, that came from a long time ago, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, I don't know how many years, Dr. Wolf, off the top of my head, how long we've been talking about this God the Father metaphor. But I'm not for sure if it works anymore. I'm also not for sure if it ever really actually worked, but I don't think it works anymore today. So, but that being said, people have also mentioned it's okay to think of God as a father on your own time. Like if you're like chilling at your house and you're praying, think of God, like I love God the Father, that's cool. I don't have a problem with that. But when we're criticizing this language, it's more or less talking about when we're in a public setting, when we're teaching, or when we're talking and maybe somebody, like a kid, is hearing how we talk about God. That's especially where the root of it comes from me, with working with the youth and the youth group and the kids in Godly Play. But there's something about feminism and gender languages. This doesn't seek to bring men down below the level of women. If anything, this is trying to get to like an equalizing effect. There's another quote from Rosemary that I saw in her book, Sexism and God Talk, that I wanted to share that kind of clarifies it. This implies a rejection of every elevation of one social group against others as image and agent of God. Every use of God to justify social domination and subjugation. Patriarchy itself must fall under the biblical denunciation of idolatry and blasphemy, the idolizing of the male as representative of divinity. So, let's see. I really like that. I'm really into Rosemary Radford Ruther, if you didn't know. Me and Suzanne Nichols, we're really into her. But, so if that's, does that make sense to people? Is this rolling, not doing a rhetorical question? I'm asking, yeah, I get a couple. Mm-hmm, okay, cool. All right, thank you. And I apologize for me talking fast, it happens. So we talk about more about is it okay to talk about a mothering God? Should we just take away the idea of God the Father? Should we replace it with God the Mother? I think that's okay. I mean, that idea would be, if anything, maybe like a temporary corrective, just to maybe correct the idea that God is exclusively a dude. Maybe it's God a mom, so maybe it's okay when we sing our hymns to talk about the mothering God or the mothering spirit of God. But it's contextual for everybody. Part of the reason about God the Father being is a lot of people unfortunately have bad experiences with their fathers. What if somebody's mom is an alcoholic or abusive? That can be problematic too. It can be just as scary. And I don't really know what this. That's where things can be confusing, and that's where I'm saying I don't have all the answers. So this, the idea of general neutral language in worship or in talking about God, is my hope that it breaks down dividing walls between people. In July this summer, I preached off of the text in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you get a chance to read that, you should. It's great. And it kind of talks about the idea of our goal, our mission as people trying to follow Jesus is to reconcile people groups, break down anything that divides us as human beings. If we want to be reconciled to God, it has to be reconciliation on both planes. What do you think? Is that right? Yeah. So check out Ephesians 2. So liberation, salvation for all, not just dudes, not just ladies, for all of us. That's the message that I see in Ephesians 2. And this is, if anything, this idea of trying to soften our language about God is just maybe just going like a baby step in the direction of getting past patriarchy. I don't know if it's enough, but maybe we can start there. And it might be too late for people like me. I mean, I'm already like 25. I've already been socialized into all this. I don't know if I can root this out of my head or not. But we do have kids at this church. I want to tell a story about God the Play. A while ago, I was storyteller downstairs in God the Play. And if anybody doesn't know, God the Play is our children's ministry. It's great. It's awesome. And when you're doing a storyteller, when you're the storyteller role, you tell a story. But you also are facilitating and kind of coordinating conversation. You try to get you ask certain questions to the kids, and they respond and say some interesting things back. And so I was doing a story a little while ago called Ark in the Temple, or Ark of the Tabernacle. And we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures. So it's a long story. You bring out the ark, and you kind of explain the ark a little bit, and then the table that goes with it, then the lampstand, and the tabernacle, and then the really fancy clothes, and then like the wall that was around the tabernacle, and all this stuff. And then he's talked about, and then he mentioned, and then last, Aaron and all his sons are the priests. And in the story, it mentions to the side, don't say anything that's just men. The girls in the class will raise their hands and ask. It's like, all right, well, cool. I look forward to this to see what kind of conversation ensues. Well, so we start asking questions like, I wonder, where did you see God in this story? And the kids respond, and then we get to the point, and then none of the kids had said anything, so we ask the question, I wonder why Aaron and his sons were the only men allowed, or the only people allowed to be priests. And if you notice this morning when we're doing the children's moment, oftentimes when you ask a question, the boys are much more faster to respond, and the little girls are a little bit more timid, a little shy, and they're not just gonna just start talking. And so I asked this question: I wonder why the men were the only priests, and I expected the girls, but I don't know, but that's not fair. That's what I was hoping for. But instead, some of the boys just started theorizing, just popping out answers. And one of them was, well, maybe God just didn't trust the women. And I was like, oh, goodness. And like that was just one of them. And it wasn't, they're little kids. They're trying to figure this stuff out. But what was the part that was most disappointing is looking over and seeing like the little girls just kind of, and not thinking, and not like not crying, not looking upset, but looking at them and wondering, have seeds of inferiority been planted in these little girls' heads without us even trying to? That's, I guess, the root issue, and that's really where it's become, being a little bit more and more, not confrontational, but more and more, let's talk about this. What are we doing to the kids in this church? And not just this church, but kids anywhere. Maybe I'm making a big deal out of nothing. Maybe it's totally cool, but I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again, you know? But, so when we think about our kids, that's that point. So let's think about our kids when talking about God. Now, I've been talking for a little bit, and I haven't really gone back to Mary or the story or the part from Advent. But I like to think about when Mary found out she was pregnant, her and Joseph had to take a trek down to Bethlehem. And, you know, it seems like a far journey. I was looking at a map. You should look up maps of the Gospel of Luke. It's pretty interesting. See what's on there. But it seemed like a pretty far trek, and I don't think they had cars yet, and Mary's pregnant, and they had to go through Samaria. Is that right? Maybe. You don't know. But here's where they were at. Here's where they had to go. Here's Samaria in between. They didn't like Samarians. I don't know. We could talk about why. But either way, you had to travel through a big old part of town where you just didn't like anybody, and they didn't like you. That's not fun. And you're not in your car. You can't just turn up your music and just drive by. You have to, like, sit there on the donkey and just, like, look at all these weird Samarians. They traveled through Samaria. But, so there it is. Mary's pregnant. She's got Joseph with her. They travel down. They travel through a strange land. They're having to wander around. They finally get to the place their destination. Mary has a baby. And like we said before, there's no room at the inn. What in the world? And so I was thinking earlier, Scott, when you were talking about it being Advent, it being time for expectation, a time for anticipation. What in Advent should we anticipate? What should we expect in this day and age? And what I thought of, especially in our context, is more of the same, more people where there's no room at the inn. There's more and more strangers being turned away from the door. More and more people stuck in situations that are less than ideal. And what does that mean for us as a church? Can we continue to be people with open arms and welcome people, welcome the strangers? Anywhere from concretely and logistically, like the other night when some dude walked in when we were having a youth group and was like, hey, can I have a glass of water? Yeah, you can have a glass of water? Sure, you know? To metaphorically speaking, what about the strangers and wanderers who struggle with traditional language about God? Can we be hospitable to those folks too and be a place that where the table is open to all? So that is where I'm going to leave it off for you. And I appreciate you listening, and thank you very much. And I hope to see you in Pollock. If you have any questions or want to talk, let me know. Thanks.